Praise the Lord. We've got all this wonderful people around here, great missionaries helping us. We've got people up here leading all four parts today. And so we're trying to practice our a cappella singing and harmony. And that's great. Ken and Irwin, we thank you so very much for your contribution to our singing here. We need you, and we thank God for you. We have people driving from all over to come here, from North Richland Hills. Have a whole row of people from Oklahoma that heard us on the radio 6 years ago and decided to come to a Bible-believing church. And they're now coming down, helping us feed the poor once every month or two. And we're just thrilled to have y'all. Brother Richie Pollard, and I met him, I guess about 7 years ago, wasn't it, Richie? And he's been studying with us. We sent him some college-level courses, and he's preaching and teaching up there. And so wonderful things are going on all over the world. We have a million hits a year on our website. We're on the radio into North Texas today for 3 hours. We're on between 11 and 12, between 5 and 6 this afternoon, and between 9 and 10 tonight on 1630 AM radio. And we're on 1340 AM radio Abilene. So we even got that's our Jerusalem. So we've even gone back to Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Adair Chapman tripped and fell on his face and on his glasses. He's hurt himself, he's hurt his eye, he's all bummed up. Nancy is here with us today. She's been taking care of him, and she had just gotten rested up, and now that's taken all of her rest. And so I want to ask y'all that you please put Adair Chapman at the top of your prayer list. We need to be praying for Adair that he'll hurry and recover from this, because Adair is a great missionary and wonderful worker of this church. And he quit as a minister of I guess it was Garland Road, wasn't it, Nancy? Garland Road Church of Christ, or whatever name of it was on Garland Road years ago, and started opening little churches all over, up in Michigan and down in South Texas and Louisiana. And he's been a missionary to opening churches forever. He's done a great work, and we need him to continue on in that work. Sean Spencer is still passing. It's a wonderful thing. Sean's a great sinner, like me, and she's over dying in Baylor Hospital. She probably couldn't have been saved anywhere else but the Main Street Church of Christ. JT, thank you for the food that you helped buy the poor. JT was in the shelter here for years, and he got his disability and got out of the shelter, and now he buys food for y'all. He bought the, we're having chili dogs today, and so he bought the chili dogs for you. You know, we don't ask and beg for money. We made it the policy of this church when I started preaching 11 years ago, when I became the minister from being the associate minister, that I was going to preach the gospel and let God furnish the money. And he's done that. Some churches have helped us, and it's because they have decided to, not because we've gone and begged and gone around begging. And we don't ask our radio audience for money, never have, or our internet people. If anybody wants to give, we can sure use it. Several years ago, I got a check from Guam. I told y'all about it, from $1,000. And I was just shocked. It was from a soldier, lady soldier. And I heard from her again a couple of weeks ago. She's in Hawaii fixing to go to Japan to school. And then that tsunami came over there, and she didn't go to Japan. And I just got a wonderful check from her last week, and she asked me to increase the feeding here. And so I'm announcing to you that instead of soup and soup or sandwich during the week, we're going to have soup and sandwich, or we're going to have lettuce and tomatoes on the sandwich. It's going to be better meals. A little better meals around here. And I got an email from her this morning. She says her name is Kai Pinnock. She's from Hawaii. And she says, "You're more than welcome. I've been a part of the church all of my life, and feel blessed to be able to contribute to your efforts, which are awesome. Thank you. And she's a wonderful lady, and we thank God for her, that a soldier would do that for us. And so shows you God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he can send money from wherever he wants to, can't he? Let's go to the Father in prayer, please, and have a special prayer for Adair Chapman this morning. Let's let every head be bowed and every eye closed. Have mercy on us, God. We hold up Adair to you, especially in prayer this morning. We pray that you help his body to heal, Father, that you spare him and heal him and raise him up. Bring him back to us again soon. Be with Nancy as she ministers to him. Help her bad back. Bless her whole family, Jan and Joe Green and all of them. Have mercy on us, Father. Bless us as we go forward today to feed the poor. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless us as we teach the gospel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing our studies in the book of Acts. We have got through Acts chapter 1. We're in Acts chapter 2. If you'd be opening your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We've already covered this, but I'm going to go back and pick up a word. And I want to talk to you a minute about how you view God in the Bible. The Bible is written by one author over a long period of time. Over this whole period of time, one author, God, inspired many men to write the Bible. Consequently, God knows the definition of words. And so when the word last days are used in the Bible, when Isaiah uses that word, he knows exactly what it means. It means the same thing that when Joel used that word in Joel 2:28 and following, it means the same thing as when Peter uses that word in Acts chapter 2. It means the same thing when the Hebrew writer uses that word in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God understands words. That's how he communicates to us. He communicates to us in a word revelation that is designed to give pictures in your mind so that you can understand what he is communicating to you. So get this through your mind. Words mean something. Ministers who know what they're doing lets the Bible teach the Bible. You define the Bible with the Bible. That's how the Bible teaches. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he says, let's look at verse 16 first, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. So that's the term that we're going to look at this morning first. The last days. So turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is a great prophet of the Old Testament. He wrote during the reign of several kings. And Isaiah was a great scholar in the court of the kings of Israel. And he wrote this, Isaiah chapter 2, is in the most eloquent Hebrew in all of the Old Testament. This is some of the most beautiful passages in all of the Old Testament. And now he's going to tell us, he has this vision, and he says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So I want you to notice two things from that verse, Judah, and so the Messiah is promised to come out of the tribe of Judah according to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloah comes. So the Messiah is to come out of the tribe of Judah. And whatever is talked about here is going to happen in Jerusalem. Where did Pentecost take place in Acts chapter 2? Jerusalem. Who is the Messiah? He is Jesus, who came out of the tribe of Judah. And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. So here is that term, And I'm going to tell you now what this last days means. What it means is the last days of the Jews. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry in 26 A.D. until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. is the last days of the Jews. But it means the whole Christian age. From the ministry of Jesus until he comes again is the last days. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. How is it the last days, the whole Christian age? Well, the first dispensation or the first days is from Adam and Eve through the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the patriarchal dispensation. The second dispensation is from the giving of the law to the cross. The law of Moses is the second dispensation. Now the final dispensation, the Christian age. So this is the last time God's going to deal with man. He's not going to give any new revelation. Peter could say by the time he writes 2 Peter that God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God doesn't need to give us anything else. The revelation is complete. The revelation is full. We don't need any new revelation. God has now given us all of his revelation. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now in this great poetic language, God says that the mountain of the Lord's house. And so let's look at this term here, Lord's house. Each one of these terms will be defined by the Bible. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Now this term, Lord's house, is Bethel in Hebrew. And you remember that Jacob laid down his head on a rock and saw a dream of the Lord, had a dream and a vision. And God told him that he was going to bless him and his seed after him. And he rose up from his sleep and called that place Bethel, the house of the Lord. Beth, house, El, Lord. And so, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, I want you to understand this morning that the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, or ecclesiastica, and it means out-called. Ek is out, called, ecclesiastica. And so what it means is that we have been called out of the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. We're called out of darkness into light. We are the out-call. The church is not a building. The church is not a place. You know this. This is written upon your mind and upon your heart. You ought to really know this. I asked my therapist that's working on my arm for my shoulder surgery the other day. I said, I'd like to just ask you as a matter of curiosity, what does the word church mean? And he's a smart guy, and he started analytically going through thinking. He said, well, he said, it's not a place. He said, it's not a building. And finally he got it. He said, well, it's a fellowship. It's a fellowship of believers. Now, isn't that neat? This guy's not yet a believer. I'm working on him. I assure you I'm working on him, but he's not yet a believer. But he was able to figure it out. And I submit to you that you're smart enough to figure it out too. You know better than that stuff too. And so let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And the teach is really a bad translation there. It comes from a Greek word, methanuo, and it means disciple ye. Make believers out of. Go ye therefore and make believers of who? Just the Jews? Just white folks? No. All nations. Go ye therefore and disciple ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. So, we see that in the last days, that the, means the Jews, the last days of the Jews, and the whole Christian age, the mountain of the Lord's house, the church, is going to be established. It's going to be for all nations. Gentiles are going to be in it too, but that's what God's been saying all along, isn't it? He told Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So the promise that God began giving all through history to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to King David about this coming kingdom of God was that all nations would share in that. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go, Isaiah 2:3, and say, come ye, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So we see that in this new thing that's coming, we're going to have a divine teacher. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, and that Greek there means in many a part, and in divers manners, different kinds of manners, spake in times past, how did he speak, to the fathers by the prophets, hath, notice that's a past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus still speaks to us today. I haven't had any dreams or any visions. He speaks to me just as clearly as he'll speak to you. He speaks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can turn over there and read his words, and he has spoken that way for the last 2,000 years. And so, Jesus speaks throughout this entire Christian age by his word. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus, the Word of God, is divine, and he is the instrument that God used to make the world. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 45. John chapter 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets. Let's go back and read verse 44, get the context. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God attracts people. How does he do it? Through his word, attracts him, lures him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Not days, last day. See, there's the last day and there's the last days. Two separate subjects. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. In the Old Testament prophets, it's taught, they'll all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me. Where is it taught in the prophets? Well, in Isaiah chapter 54. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Notice that it's right after the 53rd chapter that Richie read us this morning. The next chapter says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. We have a divine teacher. God teaches us. God himself teaches us. Isn't that wonderful? That's just great news. Now let's go back to this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We have a word revelation, which is in the Bible, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. So there's going to be a new, I wrote the word new, that's added by me, a new law. And what is this new law? Well, it must be taught on Zion. And what is Zion? Zion is the temple mount in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, that mountain in Jerusalem. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, verse 36. And so a teacher trying to tempt him says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that wonderful? That was taught on Mount Zion, Jesus' last teaching day before he was murdered. James picks up that idea in James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So here, this new law to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself is called a perfect law of liberty. Now in chapter 2, verse 8, it is called a royal law. If you fulfill the royal, how is it royal? Well, a king gave it to us on Mount Zion. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. So we have a new law to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We'd like to encourage the radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. And we've got a whole bunch of written lessons and thousands of sermons on there. And so we'd encourage you to tune in to our website. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people should go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And what is the house of God? It's the church. To the house of God of Jacob. And he, Jesus, will teach us of his ways. How can Jesus teach you of his ways when you read three verses of Scripture and a man talks for 15 minutes? How can Jesus teach you his ways? Huh? I want y'all to wake up out there. We're witnessing the dumbing down of the Church of Christ, and it needs to be an end of it. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. How will you learn to walk in his paths if you don't hear the Word of God? For out of Zion, the temple mount, shall go forth the law, this new law, this perfect law of liberty, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it's going to go out from Jerusalem, and what's going to go out from Jerusalem is the word of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the apostles, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the word of the Lord was going to go out from Jerusalem to all of the world, and it certainly did, didn't it? And so let's look again at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. People get hung up on this verse, and they miss this verse here. And he shall judge upon among the nations. Let's stop right there. Christ, I'm trying to get this across to you. Christ is judging right now. We're not waiting for Christ to come again at the end of time and Christ to sit on David's throne and Christ to become a judge. When did Christ sit on David's throne? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, Psalms 132, according to the flesh, he, God, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. When did Christ sit on his throne? At his resurrection. Christ has been seated upon the throne for 2,000 years. We're not waiting for him to come back to sit upon his throne. He's seated upon his throne right now. He's judging his people right now. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, a judgment. Where do you think you're going to go when you croak? You're going to go meet Christ. That's where you're going to go. And he's going to judge you right then. You're going to be parted from the sheep and the goats in a spiritual body. And someday he's going to raise up that spiritual body and you'll be parted from the sheep and the goats in a new glorified body. You're going to go to one or two. You're going to go to heaven or hell. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. This simply means the peaceful nature of the kingdom of God. When the church was established in 30 AD, the kingdom of God came in 30 AD. The church came in 30 AD. Both of those things were established. The kingdom does not become worldwide in conquering with the sword like Mohammedism is. The kingdom is conquering through the preaching of the cross of Christ. It is a peaceful kingdom. We live in a peaceful kingdom. We don't raise up armies to conquer other countries to force them to become members of the Church of Christ. That's not the way we're going to conquer the world. The way that we are to conquer is through the preaching of the cross of Christ. And he always said, many are called and few are chosen, didn't he? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore in this kingdom of God. And let's stop and chase a rabbit. This isn't in our lesson. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, and I'll just prove that to you. This is another block of scripture that people misunderstand and they think it's the end of the world scripture, and it's not end of the world scripture. It's talking about from the resurrection of Christ, actually from the ministry of Christ until he comes again. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. So it just simply means a descendant of King David. And a stem and a branch shall grow out of his roots. See how branch is capitalized there? What that means is the translators always knew that that is a messianic prophecy. It's talking about Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of God rested on Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he shall make him, Jesus, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not going to believe everything he sees means exactly that. I've gone into a bar down here several times and got somebody out of that bar. You liable to see me going in that bar and say, hey, there's old Kelly falling off the wagon again. He's out there drinking again. There he goes. But see, I was going in there for an entirely different purpose than that. So everything's not always the way that it appears, is it? And he's not going to listen to everything a snitch tells him. He's not going to reprove after the hearing of his ears. See, he's going to believe half of what he sees and none of what he hears. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't that wonderful news? He's going to judge righteously. He's going to judge me righteously. He's not going to judge me the way you want him to judge me. He's going to judge me righteously. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And with proof, with equity, the meek of the earth. He said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, didn't he? And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Notice that it's effortlessly that Christ destroys the wicked as it is coming again. It's not going to take armies and tanks. The same God that said, let there be light, is going to speak evil out of existence. He is all-powerful. He's almighty. With the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. We don't have to worry about Slewfoot. Christ is all-powerful. The devil is a punk. And with righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and a calf and a young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you the same thing. There needs to be a change in your heart if you want to go to heaven. This is beautiful, poetic language that simply means that this kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is going to be peaceful. They're going to turn the other cheek the best that they can. And it's like Paul says, as long as it's possible and it lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, y'all have seen me march a couple of guys out of here and smack them around a little for acting up, hadn't you? Sometimes it doesn't lie within you, and sometimes it's not possible. You know, there's reason here with God. God's not interested in me allowing somebody to act up in front of women and kids or any kind of foolishness or anything. So do your best. Do your best to be a non-violent Christian, turning the other cheek person as long as it lies within you and as long as you can. But you got to protect your wife and family and other things too. God expects that. And a cow and a bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. This is just beautiful, poetic language. You don't think in heaven lions are going to eat straw like an ox, do you? Come on. And a suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, but an asp is a snake. And a weaned child shall put his hand in a crocodile, in a crocodile's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain? Well, that mountain of the Lord's house, that in Isaiah chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. There won't be any hurting or any destroying in this kingdom of God and in this church of Christ that's coming. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Okay, now prove it, preacher. Prove what you're saying has already happened and is not going to happen, right? Isn't that what every premillennial person would tell me today? Wouldn't they tell me to do that? They'd say, prove it. Right? Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Romans chapter 15, and Acts Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Paul is going to quote what I just read you, and he's going to say it's already happened. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, Isaiah 11, 1 and 10. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So Paul says that Isaiah 11 has already happened. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something that's already happened. So, if you're not perfectly nonviolent, work on it, like me. You know, I have to work on it. I really do. I'm not perfect. I've got a long way to go from being perfect. But I do work on it, don't I? And y'all have seen me come down here to front and confess I didn't handle that exactly right. And I'm sorry, and I ask for your prayer. So work on being peaceful. That's what God wants us to do. Be peaceful. Live at peace with all men the very best you can. And so now we have seen what the last days mean. And he'll judge, and he is a judge right now. So turn with me back now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we saw last week, beginning in verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter stands up and begins to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, in one breath, Peter gives seven startling facts and seven startling propositions that just knocks the Jews out. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. Just think what that meant to the Jews. They thought that they were killing this guy that was a troublemaker. But Peter says, no. This is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That God, all the way back here, all the way through history, God had determined that this is the way. It was his determinate counsel, the cross, was the way of redeeming mankind, and God had foreknowledge. He knew about it before it ever took place by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken by wicked hands, not just the Roman hands, but the wicked Jews that give him to the Romans, have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was impossible that he should be holden of it. It's impossible that Christ should be holden of death. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He was on my right hand that I should not be moved. Acts chapter 2. And he goes on and preaches and uses many Old Testament prophecies to show that Christ was raised from the dead and is now seated at God's own right hand. And so he gets to the point of the sermon next in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord, Kyrios. And in the Hebrew, that unspeakable name, YHWH, Yahweh, Yahweh, that unspeakable name that the Jews thought that they couldn't even speak his name, Lord, the same Jesus that you've murdered, God has shown that he is Yahweh, he is Lord, he is Yahweh, he is the one who spoke the universe into being from the very beginning. He has made him both Lord and Christ, Christos, the anointed one, the one who is anointed with the Spirit and the Messiah to lead us to salvation. And so, verse 37, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we possibly do? A cry of helplessness, of hopelessness. What can we possibly do? We have murdered the Son of God. What can we possibly do? A drowning man doesn't care if his Savior comes to him in a canoe, a rowboat, or an ocean liner, does he? A drowning man doesn't care whether he's told to turn over on his back and float, or whether he says, "Be still, let me get my arm around you." He don't care. He just wants to be saved. A drowning man just wants to be saved. Somebody who argues about how to be saved is not ready to be saved. You understand? If you're going to argue about how to be saved, you're not ready to be saved. What do you think I'd tell you that if I come paddling up in a canoe and I stick out my hand to you and you tell me I don't ride with white honkies in canoe? What do you think I'd tell you? I mean, I can't help it, I'm white. I mean, I'm in a canoe. Don't you want the canoe? You know? Well, how about Jesus? Are you going to accept the way of salvation that God offers you? Or are you going to argue about how you want to be saved? Accept what He offers you. Now, let's go back and look at Acts chapter 2, verse 21 a minute. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. You notice that in Joel's prophecy that we studied 2 weeks ago, "And the sun should be turned into darkness and moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." And so there had been signs at the crucifixion of Christ. It was dark from noon to the ninth hour. And there were signs, all kinds of signs, at the destruction of Jerusalem. Halley's Comet was in the sky, and all manner of signs and things going on in that 40-year period. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then we studied that week that we studied this, how in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about that and says, "How shall they call unless they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So, Peter says that it'll come to pass now on this day of Pentecost that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So use your head now. When they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" You think Peter's going to tell them how to call on the name of the Lord? Of course, that's his job. How do you call on the name of the Lord? He's fixing to tell us how to call on the name of the Lord. It's not just calling, "Lord." You think everybody that says, "Lord," is going to be saved? Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that's in heaven." It doesn't mean just saying, "Lord." Not everybody that says, "Lord," is going to be saved. It's he that calls on the name of the Lord the way Peter said to call on the name of the Lord on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "And Peter said unto them, Repent, change your mind." Means you're going this direction, serving the devil. Boy, you're living that life of sin and you're loving it. And you come to a point and you stop. And you think about it, and you change your mind, and you turn. You not only change your mind, you turn and go in the opposite direction serving God. Now, you might goof, you might trip, you might stumble, you might sin, but you keep on getting back up and going this way serving God. You're not ever going to go that way again. You're going this way. You know the way you're going. Got a brother back here, you had a big heart attack. You know where you're going now, don't you? You know. You've made your mind up, hadn't you? You at death's door, and you know where you're going now. You was confused about it before, but now you're not confused at all. You might goof, but you going this way from now on, ain't you? You sure are. I know you are. I know you are. That's what repent means. Repent means you change your mind and you turn and you go the other way. Repent and be baptized, be immersed, dip to immersed, plunge under, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that means by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. His apisen hamarteron is remission of sin. Our Baptist friends tell us today, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, our Baptist friends tell us today that what that means is that it's already happened, that repent and your sins have been remitted, and then be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. But if Peter meant that, he would have said that, wouldn't he? See, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And our Baptist friends say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Doesn't say that, does it? Don't twist the Scripture. God knew what he was saying. That's how we're saved, by a word revelation. Do not twist the Scripture. Repent. There are two imperatives in this verse. There are two imperative verbs. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for what for? Now that's the word there that we have this confusion with our Baptist friends about, that word for. They say it means because it's already happened. We say it means it's going to happen when you do it. And so Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and said unto them, the disciples said, take ye, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks unto them, saying, thank ye, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. His apisen hamarteron, for the remission of sins. Had his blood been shed yet? It's the night before, isn't it? His blood had not been shed yet. It is the exact same Greek phrase. So it don't stand up. It don't hold water. Repent, Acts chapter 2. Verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Isn't that a wonderful word? You know what that means? It means that all my sins have now been put away. Prove it, preacher. Prove it. Well, in Acts chapter 22, turn with me to Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The Apostle Paul has been struck down. He was on the way to kill Christians. He'd been struck down blind on the way to Damascus. He's gone and he's prayed. They tell you today, oh, way to be saved is just come down front and pray your way through. That's the way you do it. Paul had prayed for 3 days and three nights. He'd prayed and he said, what would you have me do, Lord? And the Lord told him, go into Damascus to street call straight, be told you what you must do, not what you should ought to do, but what you must do. And he neither ate nor drank. He fasted for 3 days and three nights, and he still had his sins. He believed, he confessed, he repented, he fasted, and he prayed. And he couldn't pray his way through. And what did Ananias say? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? You do it in baptism. That's how you do it. You repent and you baptize. That verse has two imperative verbs and it has two promises. Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remission of sins is such a wonderful word. It means that God has entered into a covenant relationship with me in which He promises to forget and forgive every sorry, right, no good thing I've ever said, done, or thought. And that's a bunch of stuff, I'm telling you. And I'm glad that He can't even remember it. You know, He says, I'll put your sins as far from me as the east is from the west. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how we're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. According to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39. For the promise. What promise? Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice that gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not a gift from the Holy Ghost. It's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Spirit. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was an altar out front where the sacrifice was offered. Right behind it was a laver where the priests had to wash. You've got to be saved just exactly like this shadow of the Old Testament tells you. It's real simple. You come to the sacrifice first, Jesus. You come to Jesus. You're baptized in the laver. You're washed in the laver. And then you're added to the church or the temple of the kingdom of God. In the temple was a 7-pound candlestick called a menorah. And Jesus said that ye are near Olam, the light of the world. And so now we as Christians are the light of the world. In that temple was a table of shewbread. And we have eaten of a table of unleavened bread this morning that only priests can eat of, and only priests are to eat of this unleavened bread, and we take the Lord's Supper because you're all kings and priests to God. Every child of God is a king and a priest to God. There was an altar of incense back before the veil, and so we now know that in the New Testament that the incense, our prayers ascend to God as a wonderful fragrance, aroma, and incense. We're taught in Revelation. And that veil of the temple was torn in two at the crucifixion of Christ, showing that we as Christians now have direct access to God by our prayers. And behind this veil, above the Ark of the Covenant, dwelt the Shekinah righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit of God. So God at that time lived in a temple in a figurative sense. And in some ways, in a literal sense, He lived in a temple. And today, God wants to live, instead of dead buildings, He wants to live in your heart. He wants to live in your body. He wants to live in you. Instead of dead animal sacrifices like we had on the Old Covenant, God wants a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God says it's only reasonable that you do this because I've died on the cross for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost is unto you, the Jews that were standing there, to your children, to the next generation, showing that it's perpetual. It's not going to change year after year after year some better way. The same way that was good in 30 A.D. is going to be good in 1000 A.D. It's going to be good in 2000 A.D. For the promise is unto you and to your children. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off. And that term means the Gentile nations across the sea, us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So not only do we call on the name of the Lord, He calls us, and the way that He calls us is in the gospel. In verse 40, I want you to notice that it wasn't just a little old 15-minute cool whip sermon that Peter preached to them. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's really a bad translation there. The verb is passive. Should be translated, allow yourself to be saved. It should be saved from this untoward generation. And then the final, we're going to wrap it up with verse 41. And then they that gladly received his words were baptized. Now, to receive his words means what? They were baptized. And those that didn't receive his words were not baptized. Yeah. So those that received his words were baptized. Those that did not receive his words were not. Yeah, there we go. It's simple, isn't it? See, this isn't rocket scientist stuff. This is simple stuff here that we're teaching, that God's teaching. And then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now I want you to look at the miracle, the absolute miracle of Pentecost. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. I'm going to chase a rabbit, and this will be the end of it. Exodus, Leviticus, Exodus. Exodus 32. On the day of the giving of the law of Mount Sinai, the people got naked and worshiped the golden calf. Read Exodus chapter 32. And look down to verse 28. Well, let's look at verse Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword at his side, and go in and out of the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So the day of the giving of the law, 3,000 died. The day of grace and the love of God, 3,000 were saved and added to the church. You don't think that's an accident, do you? You really don't think that's an accident, do you? I mean, there's reasons for these things. God puts them in there for our admonition and for our learning. 11 years ago, we dedicated this ministry to two things, preaching the gospel and feeding the poor. Last year, we downloaded 104,795 sermons on the web, and we fed 104,000 meals out of this church. What do you think the chances are that both of those would be 104,000, huh? It's not an accident, is it? The God that we worship is still alive. He's still in business. He's still saving the same way He saved back then. So if you're here this morning and you need Jesus, it's a simple matter. Believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God alone to save you. Repent of your sins. Come and confess Christ before men that you want to become a Christian. Won't you come now? Be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away while we stand and sing.